Amen. I'm probably not going to get you right out at 10:30, so just the way of the world. I'm in Romans chapter 9, and it's quite a long chapter, but it's powerful, and I want to read the whole thing. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You ever want to know where there's a verse that says Jesus is God? It's that chapter 9, verse 5. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise is stated. Now it quotes the book of Genesis. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or done anything good or bad, in order that the Lord's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Not one of you will say to me, why then does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you who are a human being to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call them my loved one who is not my loved one. And the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites will be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It's just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I have laid in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. May God add a blessing to the reading of this word. I was having one of my Bible studies recently, and I shared in the Bible study the gospel truth that Christ died on the cross to take our sins, and that we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross, not by anything that we do. We're forgiven because he took the punishment for our sin. And somebody in the Bible study called out, "But I went to Sunday school all my life." Mm-hmm. And I said, "But what the text is saying is that our religious stuff doesn't save us, that Christ, when he died on the cross." She said, "But I went to church my whole life." I said, "I know, but it's what Jesus did." She said, "My parents made sure I went to church every week." Do you see there was a kind of a theme going there? And the opening part of this chapter is got an enormous amount of stuff. I'm not going to be able to cover it all, so I'm going to cover the stuff I want to cover. But the opening part of the chapter, it's dealing with the fact, it's really a follow-up on chapter 2, if you remember the book of Romans. Chapter 1, the Gentiles are what?
Sinners.
Yeah. Chapter 2, what are the Jews?
Sinners.
Yeah. Chapter 3, what are we all?
Sinners.
There you have it. Boy, this is going well. Chapter 2, he starts out saying, you know, the Jews have got a lot going for them. And he starts a list in chapter 2 that he completes here in chapter 9. Okay, in chapter 2, he says, they've got great stuff going for them. They've got the law. And then he goes off into his argument that though they have the law, they don't obey the law. And he never gets back to his point until chapter 9. And now he lists all this great stuff the Jews have. Theirs is the adoption of sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. And all of that stuff doesn't save them. Do you understand? All of that stuff. Because Paul starts out the chapter saying, I've got this grief in my heart that the people that I love the most are not saved. They have every reason, they have every advantage, they should be saved, but they're not saved. There's been a hardening. And this is part of what chapter 9 is dealing with. Why aren't God's people accepting the Messiah? And how is God's plan working in all of this? But I just want to make this point, because the chapter makes the point that all of this religious stuff, all of the advantages that they have, can't save them. And the reason is, go back to chapter 3. It says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is not memorizing the books of the Bible or getting a Sunday school pin. Do any of you remember Sunday school pins? Some of you are that old. The first church that I ever pastored, one faithful saint in that church, his name was Reg. And he had, you know, they had, it used to be a system, you could get a pin if you had a year's perfect attendance. He had like 42 pins. He could link all his pins together. That didn't save him. You know what I'm saying? That's all wonderful. All of this stuff Paul's saying, all of this stuff that they had is wonderful, but it doesn't save. What saves is Jesus Christ. And that's what the people didn't want. They didn't want Jesus Christ. And it says here, the hard thing for us to get our minds around is it says, and God hardened them. Now, we say, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? But when you think about hardening, have you ever had a kid stick their tongue out at you and you wanted to say, I wish your face would harden that way. Or I've been to the nursing home and I see some people have got happy crinkles on their face. They've got smile marks. You know, they smile and what do they call them? Crow's feet? That's a terrible thing to say. Crow's feet in the corner of their eyes because they smile. And then you've got other people. What do you call their faces? They're grumpy. And their faces are marked. Their faces are hardened because that's the way they've been. Now, I want you to think about the people of Israel and the mind of God, okay? Jesus tells a parable just before, and we're coming up to Lenten season pretty quickly. During that time, just before the cross, when the people are, the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people, they're trying to nail Jesus so they can kill him. They're trying to organize his death. And so they're laying traps for him and they're arguing with him. And Jesus, in the midst of all this confrontation or argument with the people that are trying to get him, he tells a parable about a farmer. It says a farmer made a vineyard and he put a wall around it and tower in it. And he rented that vineyard to some farmers. And at harvest time, he sent a servant to collect the rent. Portion of the crop, but they beat the servant and sent him away. So he sent another servant, and he sent more servants and different servants. Jesus says, and some they beat, some they killed, all they abused. Then the owner of the vineyard says, "Now I'll send my son, my one and only son, and they will listen to him." Do you know how the story's going to end? Right? You know that these people are hard. What Jesus is saying is, God sent his son to die, and he knew that the people that he was going to die for were a hard-hearted people. And God, in his wisdom and grace, used the hardness of the heart, the hardness of their hearts for the salvation of the world. How could he do that? How smart is he? You know, it's like if you could know the move your chess opponent was going to make, you'd win every time. God knows all things. And I want you to understand, it's no good you blaming God if your heart is hard. When I was, the first church I pastored, there was this wonderful lady named Estelle. She was old. She must have been 60. Really old. I thought at the time. Did I hurt your feelings? I thought she's old. She came to Christ. She wanted to be baptized. I baptized her. I went to see her as part of the, you know, have a Bible study. And her husband was not a believer and not interested. But while I'm talking to Stella, Smitty has to come and have a go at me with his. He's got some preacher stumpers. You know what I mean? He's got some questions no preacher ever thought of or heard of before. So he comes up during the Bible study time and he horns in and he says, "If there's a God, why is there..." What's the question?
Suffering?
Yes! Okay, you heard of this question before too.
Yes.
Yeah. Why, if there's a God, why is there suffering? I said, well, the God of the Bible places such a high priority on love that he gave people a choice. And suffering is in the world because people have this choice to sin or to not. He said it would be better if God never gave people a choice. I said, so Smitty, do you want to follow God? No! He was in no position to blame God for the hardness of his own heart. It's like when you say to a kid, you're going to order takeout. What do you want? And the kid says, I want a ham and cheese. And the ham and cheese comes, and the kid says, I don't want it. I want the mozzarella sticks. You had a choice, and you made it. Now you live with the choice. That's in essence how I understand hardening people. God says, you may think, I'll follow. I'll decide for Christ another time, another day. Listen, now is the day of salvation. If you hear him speak, do not harden your hearts. Because it is I'll say with the words that are not maybe very popular today, but they're very important. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And Christ did die on the cross for you and even for these people who were hardened. And at the time in Pilate's trial of Jesus, he came out after Jesus had been beaten, and that with the crown of thorns upon his bruised and bloodied head. And he said to the crowd, behold the man. And that crowd said of the Son of God, crucify him. Jesus rises from the dead 3 days after the crucifixion. And he meets with the disciples. And then he ascends to heaven. And as the disciples gather to pray, the Holy Spirit comes down on them. And Peter goes out, and all the disciples go out, and crowds, pilgrims are in Jerusalem from all over the world. All over the world. And they hear the gospel preached in their own language because the apostles are unable to speak in other languages, and they preach the gospel in languages of people from all around the world. And Peter begins preaching the gospel. And he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they said, you hear that? So these are the people that stood in the square. These are the people whom you crucified. And the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be saved from this wicked generation. And 3,000 of the people who were hard in their hearts received Christ as their Savior. Don't despair if you've been hardened in the past. You see what I'm saying? Even in the context here in the book of Romans, chapter 11 answers the question, was the hardening a permanent thing? Were the Israelites excluded permanently? Paul says, no, I'm a Jew. And I got saved, and other people are getting saved, and the idea is you can be saved too. He used the hardening so that the Christ would die on the cross for the sins of the world. That was the function, purpose. And he gives as an example the same idea. In chapter 9, he says, it's like with Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh? The Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened in order that God's name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Why was Pharaoh hardened? So that everywhere on earth they might know there is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true and living God. Amen. Now, Pharaoh, I think, started out pretty hard. When you tell people to throw their babies into the river to drown, you're already pretty hard. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians had exploited and tormented God's people for a long, long time. And they got what was coming to them. That's the message from Exodus. Now, I don't want to get what's coming to me. And I don't want you to get what's coming to you. And I want to tell you, Jesus, when he went on the cross, he took all the punishment for all of what's coming to me and all of what's coming to you. And you can be forgiven. You've been in Sunday school since you were little. That's good. Won't save you. You have to surrender to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say a prayer. And then if anybody, when we're singing our closing song, let's bow in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for this people. I pray that you might tenderize their hearts, give them soft hearts, that they might receive your forgiveness. And I ask it in your name. Amen. If there's anybody that is here today, you don't know if you're saved, you've never given your life to Christ, and you want to be saved today, I invite you to make a public stand for Christ, because the people that Jesus called, he called them publicly. And so I stand with Jesus in that. And you can join me and I'll pray with you as we sing the closing song.
338, let's stand together.
Just as I am.
Place, if you're wrestling with Christ, white knuckled, not wanting to make a public show for Christ, I'm telling you, my life has been changed by Jesus Christ. And I call you to receive him as your Savior this morning. Come as we sing. Don't wait for the last stanza. Come on this stanza as we sing.